Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you today. Thank you to Pastor Ziegler for inviting me and whoever else was responsible. I appreciate the opportunity today. And thank you for the kind remarks, although hopefully, as my father said, I don't make any off-the-wall comments. I'm happy to be with you today and have the privilege to share with you God's word and the message I think that he has for us today. Yates Pool is a famous oil field in West Texas. But during the Great Depression in the 1930s, this was merely just a sheep ranch owned by a man named Ira Yates. Because of Yates' inability to make the payments on his mortgage on the ranching operation, he was in danger of losing this ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidy. He would rack his brain day after day trying to figure out some way to make his ranching operation once again profitable so that he could not lose it. One day, a crew of men from an oil company came to him and said that there might be an oil reservoir on his land. They asked permission to drill a well to see if there might be. Yates agreed, signed a contract, and leased them the rights. At 1,115 feet, they drilled down and struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels of oil a day. But that was only the beginning. Many more wells, some twice as productive than the first, came in. In the 60s, after oil had been pumped from that field for more than 30 years, the government ran a test on just one of the wells and showed that it had a potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And in the year 2000, Yates Field was still one of the top 10 producers of oil in the United States. And to think, this one-time sheep rancher owned it all and had no idea. He was more interested in grazing land for his sheep than he was the mineral and oil rights. And there he was, living on government subsidy during some of the toughest years in our country, but all the while sitting on a mammoth underground lake of incredibly valuable oil. And he was a potential multimillionaire living in poverty. And what was his problem? He simply didn't know that the oil was there. He didn't know that he owned it. Today, we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And specifically, I want to look at this phrase, in Christ, that shows up several times. So what is the result of being in Christ, of our union with Christ? That's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at this passage together, please. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Right after the book of Galatians and right before Philippians is where we'll find it. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's offer a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to come before you, to open the word, and to hear you speaking to us and speaking to our lives today. I pray that you would send your Spirit today, Lord, and help us to hear your voice speaking to us as I present your words to us. Apply it to our lives in only the way that you can. I pray that you would bless it today and make it a blessing to those. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to teach them about their spiritual blessings because of their unity with Christ. And God wants us to know today that we are blessed because of our unity with Christ. I was so thankful for the songs that we were led in today, because those songs were a portion of what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the blessings of the Christian life. And we're going to look more at that today, but I was just thankful how the Lord led and how preparing our hearts and our minds towards thinking about these blessings that we have. But what kind of blessings specifically are there in unity with Christ? Well, Paul mentions for us three things today that we have as a result of our unity with Christ. The first thing that I would like to look at you with would be Paul's statement in verse 5. Look there with me. He says, "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." Paul tells us that the first spiritual blessing that we have received is that we've been predestined for adoption. But we have been chosen for eternal life. And that's what this word predestination means. We've been decided upon before to predetermine. But we must read all of what Paul says here, for he tells us in what manner that we have been predestined. Let's look at it again. Look at verse 5. "He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying to us is that through Christ, we have been predestined for adoption. And adoption simply means our entrance into the family of God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, asking him to forgive us of our sins, we are adopted into the family of God. If we have been adopted, then that is the opposite of alienation or separation, which is what we were prior to receiving Christ. But once we are adopted, we have received full rights as sons and daughters of God. We're heirs to the kingdom. And we see this idea show up in other passages of Scripture. For instance, Romans 8, 14 to 16 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And then again, we see this in Romans 8, 23, and Galatians 4, 4 to 7. Christ's death on the cross was God's condition that had to be met before we could be predestined for adoption. Let me say it like this. It might be a little easier to understand. God wanted us to be his sons and daughters from the beginning of time, even before creation. But we had to be reconciled first. And that is why Jesus Christ, his only son, came to die on a cross and rise bodily again. And this plan, as I said, was in place before the foundation of the world, before creation. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." In this last part of the verse, verse 4, we see God's requirement for our new lives. As sons and daughters, we are to be holy and blameless before God. And now, there's been some teaching on this matter of predestination. The teaching has been that some humanity has been predestined by God for the rewards of heaven because of his grace, and while the rest of humanity has been predestined for the punishment of hell because of his sense of justice. And this is just not true. Hear me, friends. This choosing that I mentioned is God choosing us, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a choice. It isn't forced upon us. We can either choose to accept it or reject it. But Christ did die so that all may be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:15 tells us, and he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And if Christ died for all, then we have been predestined for adoption or salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So again, this predestination isn't automatic. Think of it like this with me. You have a friend that lives in another part of the country, and he wants you to come visit you. So he purchases a plane ticket for you. And he says, you know, there's this plane ticket for you. I purchased it. It's a one-way trip to come meet me where he lives. But just because he bought the ticket for you doesn't mean that you're on your way. Doesn't mean that you're on the plane flying out there to meet him. You still must receive the ticket. You still must get on the plane at the airport. The same is true for us. Christ purchased for humanity their ticket to heaven. But just because he did that by dying on the cross doesn't mean that we have received the ticket. That doesn't mean that we're saved and on our way to heaven. We still must receive it in our lives. We still must accept that free gift. So in the rest of verse 5 and 6, Paul gives us the why behind this. This is according to God's will. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The praise of his glorious grace is what the purpose of his will is. And it is this grace that we were blessed with in the beloved Jesus Christ. So what should we do with this information? We shouldn't just read the Bible and study this passage and put it away. No, we have to apply this to our lives. And that can look different each time for each passage. For this passage, I believe that we must realize the truth that this is a blessing for us. Look back to verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been richly blessed in Christ. The blessings of the Christian life, that's what I'm talking about. And once we acknowledge this, we should be moved to gratitude. Gratitude that Christ adopted us into his family, that he wanted us to be part of his kingdom and a part of his family. He wanted us to be sons and daughters. Does the fact that we have been blessed in Christ for adoption still move us? Does it still amaze us? Or have we lost that wonder? We should never lose that. We should never lose the wonder and gratitude. And also, I believe that we see that God chose us. That's the other thing that we should see. He chose you and you and me and all of us. He chose us all individually, even before we were born, even before the world itself was created. God chose us specifically because he loved us and had a plan for our lives. So we have looked at how, in Christ, we have been predestined for adoption. And now let's look at this second aspect of our union with Christ that Paul talks about here. He talks about our redemption because of our union with Christ. Remember, God wants us to know the spiritual blessings we have as Christians, the spiritual blessings we have because of our union with Christ. We were in a hopeless situation, required to keep the law, but not being able to. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we were dead because of our sin. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. But Paul tells us in verse 7 of chapter 1 that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Amen. How amazing is this, that we can be redeemed? Paul uses several different analogies when he talks about the one who is in relationship or who is not in relationship with Christ. He talks about them being dead. And he also talks about them being in bondage to sin. And what he really means by being in bondage is it's a slavery. And that's what this word picture, this image comes to mind when you use the word redemption. Redemption has the meaning of a release of someone through the payment of price. It is a deliverance, a liberation. And that is what Christ did for us. He paid the price for our freedom. liberating us from the slavery of sin. You hear me today? We have been liberated from our sin. We're no longer in bondage. We're no longer in slavery. We're no longer dead. We're alive because of what Christ did on the cross. And Paul tells us that we have for the forgiveness of our trespasses in verse 7. Just plainly speaking, this is the forgiveness of our sins. And how does this happen? Well, if we look back in the passage, we'll find the answer. In the last half of verse 7, continuing to verse 8, we read, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And here, this is the reason that we find for it. It's only because of God's grace that we have been saved. Grace is undeserved favor or kindness. We had broken God's law, yet he gave us a little bit of grace. No, he lavished his grace on us. He lavished it. It's like if you see a team win a game, normally a football game, they'll celebrate by dumping a Gatorade cooler on their coach. That's what God did for us. He emptied the whole Gatorade cooler on us of grace. He soaked us in his grace. We need to understand this, that there is nothing that we can do to gain our salvation. It is simply God's grace that he lavishes on us. Paul talks more about this subject in chapter 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Imagine with me that you are an Israelite in Egypt at the time of the Pharaohs who didn't know Joseph. You were forced to start working for the Egyptians. They enslave you and make you live where they say. They have orders to kill your little baby boys. They beat you when you don't work fast enough. You hate it, but you can't escape the bondage. You're stuck. You cry out to your God, the Lord Jehovah, and he hears your cries and is faithful and sends Moses to set you free. This is an Old Testament picture of what has happened centuries later from then. Christ came to the world. He came and died in our place, setting us free from our sins. He did this because we were unable to do anything about it. We couldn't do anything about it. We couldn't set ourselves free from the bondage. We couldn't set ourselves free from sin. He gave us undeserved kindness. Let's continue to verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What Paul is really saying here is that God's plan has been a mystery until this time. But in Christ, this plan has been explained and fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled further. And that's when the right time comes. Christ will unite all things to himself. This is according to the Father's will that Christ will do this. So looking back, so far we've talked about our predestination for adoption. That's our first blessing. And second, we've just talked about our redemption in Christ. And so third, we're going to finish with this train of thought, thinking about the inheritance that we have obtained because we have been redeemed, because of our union with Christ. This third aspect Paul talks about in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11 is what that verse was. And this is an amazing fact that Paul states here. It's because of our predestination that we have an inheritance. But an inheritance of what? This inheritance is speaking of heaven. Several other places in the Bible mention this. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So just like this previous verse that we talked about, this is also because of our union with Christ. It's because we are in Christ. All of this is due to our union with Christ, our adoption, redemption, and obtaining this inheritance. Paul all along has been talking to us, Christians as a whole, Christians as a group, But in these times, there's a major people group distinction. There's two major people groups, Jews and Gentiles. And in most places, Jews and Gentiles did not get along. And unfortunately, that included the church sometimes. So while Paul has been talking about the community as of Christians as a whole, he now goes into a little history of the Christian faith. Look back at verse 12 with me, 12 and 13. We see him talking about both groups here. Notice with me these pronouns, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. But in him, you, see the shift there from we to you. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Paul talks in verse 11 about how the Jews were the first ones to receive the gift of Christ and the redemption and adoption that he offers. And this would be to the praise of his glory. But then Paul continues in verse 12, talking about how the Gentiles also have entered the family of God. He says that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit once they had heard of the gospel and believed in Christ. Notice that phrase that has reoccurred, in Christ. That's the whole idea that Paul is trying to get across to us nowadays. That because we are all in Christ, Jew, Gentile, the two major people groups at that time, it would be like for us, whatever the tension is in our world, right now it seems in our world it's white people and black people. But he says that there shouldn't be any fighting in the family of God because we are all in Christ. We are all united through Christ. He tells us the same thing in Galatians 3. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 28. This makes me think of a humorous story I read about recently. Who a man was going on a walk, was walking across this bridge, and he sees this man on the other side of the bridge about to jump off. Thinking that he's going to kill himself, he runs up and says, "Why are you going to kill yourself? What are you doing? You have so much to live for." And the other man says, "In fact, no, I have nothing to live for." He says, "Don't say that. Do you believe in God?" He says, "Well, yes, I do." He's like, "What a coincidence. So do I." He says, "Are you a Jew or a Christian?" He says, "I'm a Christian." "What a coincidence. So am I. Protestant or Catholic?" "Protestant." He keeps going down these list of questions, asking him about a little bit more about what he is. He finally gets down to asking him about, you know, tribulational questions. Are you premillennial, are you pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation? And the man says, "Oh, mid-tribulation." And at that, the first man had enough. They were all together. They were good. They could have fellowship and all that. But then when they disagreed on that little matter, first man pushed the suicidal man into the river. And this is what Paul is talking about. That there shouldn't be fighting in the church over such trivial matters. For we are all in Christ. We are all united through Christ. Now I want to go back quickly to verse 13 and look at this word sealed. This word is referring to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And the reason Paul uses sealed, the word sealed, is because it would have been a word picture that people would have understood at that time. In those times, when someone wanted to show ownership, they would stamp a seal on official documents, letters, and whatever. And everyone had their own seal. It was unique to them. It would be our equivalent nowadays of our signatures. On any legal documents, they need signatures, financial, whatever. And so Paul tells us that God has put his signature on us. He has claimed us as his property by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to think about that God signed on our lives. So in verse 14, the final verse of our text today, we read, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Notice with me what Paul is telling us here. Paul says that the Holy Spirit, the one that we are sealed with, is our guarantee. Another way to think of it is this, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a partial payment or as a down payment for the future inheritance that we have. The Bible says that we are given the Holy Spirit as this partial payment of what is to come in the future. So to summarize all of these blessings, let me say it like this, that we have been blessed in Christ. And because of that, in Christ, we have been predestined for adoption. Because of this adoption, in Christ, we have been redeemed. And as a result of this redemption, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. And this is what this passage is all about, the blessings of the Christian life, because of our unity with Christ. God wants us to know that we are blessed because of this unity. So what does this mean for us today? How should this change our life? Well, I think, first off, we should just come to God and thank Him for the blessings that we have because of our union with Christ. He was so rich in His love and mercy towards us that we are adopted into His family, that we are redeemed, and that we have an inheritance that we are obtaining. Also, I think that we should realize everything that God has done. As I said, His love and His mercy toward us. He went through so much. He sent His only Son to die on a cross to make this all possible for us so that He could have a relationship with us. He sent His Son to die on a cross to save us from our sins so that we might be with Him and live forever. So, how are we living? Are we living in the reality that Christ wants a relationship with us? Do we realize these blessings that we have? I'm going to close in a word of prayer now. And as I'm praying, I want you all just to talk to God and tell Him how thankful you are for these blessings that He has given to us. Thank Him for making it possible for you to be in this relationship with Him. And if you're here today and you don't know about these blessings that I'm talking about, that you're not in a relationship with Christ, you can be. It's as easy as just repenting and confessing. Repent to God, saying, I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. I'm turning away from it. And then confess Jesus Christ as Lord, recognizing that He came and died on the cross for your sins, rose again the third day, and that He is Lord and Master of your life, committing to following Him for the rest of your life. And that if you just do those two things, that you will be adopted into God's family, that you have been redeemed, forgiven of your sins and trespasses, and that you have obtained an inheritance awaiting for you someday, and that you can have those blessings as a Christian because of your union with Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and we just thank You for the blessings that we have in Christ. We thank You that You wanted to be in relationship with us, and we recognize that in Christ, we have adoption, Lord. We have redemption, and that we have obtained an inheritance. We pray that these blessings would be realized in our lives. We pray that You would make us truly thankful for that, Lord. And I pray that if there's some of us here today that maybe don't know You, Lord, that You would speak to those people, Lord. Talk to their hearts. Tell them how much You love them. And that, Lord, all they must do is repent of their sins and commit to following You, making You Lord and Master of their lives. So, Lord, I pray that You be with us today as we go from here. Help us to recognize these truths and live them out in our lives. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in Your sight today, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ziegler.